Recording in progress.
It's funny when you look up a word and it uses the word to define a pithy is something full of pith. You're like, thanks, that doesn't really help. It doesn't really help me understand what pithy means. But it means concise and full of meaning, concise and full of meaning. In a humorous way, I was thinking actually about that word tonight, and I'm like, I wonder if I could say it, I feel pithy. Maybe it's more of a covert way to say I feel fat, but maybe fat is a kindred word, but it's, but the idea of something being concise and full of meaning, when you come to the scriptures, there are statements in our Bibles that when we give pause to them, when we really think about them, we realize, my goodness, with content, and it's even communicated in a succinct way. But there's so much here in this statement or in this verse, just leaves us saying, you know, something like, wow. And I'm gonna see if this will advance, or I might have to go out and come back in again and see if this works. So. Are you?
I'm still playing around. Don't mind me. I'm just trying to get the mic going.
So I'm so tricky.
You might need to get closer to the podium, Dave. Okay? Turn the
hand like that. That's
better.
Now let's see if it advances. It's America. It's 1991. There we go. All right, finally. All right. So this is a verse we're just going to want to think about tonight and talk about something that might exemplify the idea of being pithy. This is a statement that is so full. It's just concise, as the definition goes, and full of meaning. Full of meaning. And to read this verse, it's so easy to just read it quickly, go on to the next verse as we're reading through 2 Corinthians. But to really pause and give thought to this, it can really leave us stunned. It's maybe familiar, but let's read it again. God has, he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. As soon as you see that word, and I'm gonna, if you're looking at the screen, I'm going to just do some things to kind of highlight the words here and then speak about them for a while. As soon as we see that word reconciled, we know that something must have happened between two parties that caused them to be separated from each other. What may have been a relationship between friends, perhaps it's even become a relationship that's more characterized as being between enemies. And this is a grievous scenario to have such a thing happen where there's a need for reconciliation. Very grievous to look into such scenarios and see the details of things. There can be a lot of pain there. There can be a lot of loss there. There can be a lot of friction. And there can also be potential consequences that come from parties that were friends now being divided and at enmity with each other and in the need of such a thing as reconciliation. And there's consequences sometimes that fall from that. And this is certainly in the case in the matter that's before us. I mean, it'd be very easy perhaps for all of us to think of human relationships that need reconciliation and all the details of those things and the grief of those things and the consequences of those things. But this is especially true in the matter before us, grave consequences. And I actually, that word grave consequences kind of came naturally. I wasn't trying to think of our relationship with God, but when you're talking about consequences of not being reconciled to God, that's a very appropriate statement. It's a grave consequences. And that's an expression we use, but we realize the grave is pointed to death. And not just that we lose our life in a physical death, but that consequence results in something eternal, eternal consequences. The division is between us and God. And if that division remains until death, if that division between us and God remains until death, it results in a permanent division, right? A permanent separation, an eternal state of being unreconciled. And that especially to God. It's lovely, actually, I'm just thinking about this now. It's lovely to think that when we are with God, that all of God's peoples, no matter what division is between them, all of those matters are going to be solved. They're all going to be healed, and there's going to be perfect, wonderful, joyful unity between all of God's people. And so reconciliation in a full, broad sense, covering all of our relationships, those of us that are in God are going to find just God's power in just healing. So those who die unreconciled to God, they're not going to see any of that, but they're definitely not going to see any healed relationship with God. They're not going to have come to a place of peace with God. They're going to die in that state. And you think about what this means. I mean, just you give some thought to someone dying in their sins, and it's over. There's no more opportunity. There's no more opportunity to come to terms of peace with God. And they die in a position of being unreconciled to God. And they go off into an eternity separated from Him. And you know, it's just, it's a grave, again, consequence that comes from not being reconciled to God, to die in such a state as that. It's rough enough just living this life in such a place where we're not in a harmonious relationship with God, but then to die in such a way and to go off into an eternity that's characterized by that. And there's a place that this takes place, and we know the name of this place. It's called the Lake of Fire. And this is another thing I didn't really learn too much growing up. I don't remember, although every time I say that, I always think, oh, I might not have been paying attention, which is entirely likely. But learning later on that this place, this lake of fire, first that it's distinct from hell, and that it has got another name, it's called the second death, right? The second death. There's that first death, and then there's that second death. And what do we say the first death is? The first death is separation of the spirit from the body. As the body without the spirit is dead, right? So when the spirit is separated from the body, separation happens. That's death. But when we think about death as Christians, like the word separation very easily should come to our mind. But then we're thinking about that second death, separation. Someone has died in a position of being unreconciled to God. Now they are given over to that permanently. You know, at the men's intensive conference after, at the end of it, where we talked about how that those who will not accept the Savior who bore the fire for us must endure the fire themselves in that place called the Lake of Fire. And the whole time the lesson was about the presence of God dwelling in us and it being illustrated by the presence of fire. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down to dwell in man. It was represented by tongues of fire upon each one. And that this was representing God's presence there. Fire was representing God's presence. But in the lake of fire, there's no presence of God. It's separation from God. And so to think about those who will not be reconciled to God, to die in such a state, and to endure a place forever that is absent from the presence of God, from everything that is good and lovely and beautiful, everything that God is and everything that God can give, and everything, all the expressions of his tender and compassionate and rich heart is just absent from that place. And it's our sin. I mean, I don't feel like I'm telling you guys anything new. Just unfolding this this passage here. Our sin has caused this division. For God is holy, right? And to be in a friendship relationship with the holy God, sin must be dealt with, right? If I'm going to be in a harmonious relationship with the holy God, we understand this is maybe elementary Christian doctrine. Sin has to be dealt with. Even if we go back to the beginning and we consider Adam and Eve, we see sin came in and it had to be dealt with. They just couldn't go on in any kind of friendship relationship with God without sin being dealt with. And God indeed dealt with it. How did he do that? I think you know the answer to that, and we'll get to the how shortly. It's in a little bit in our verse, as you can probably see. But what we want to acknowledge right now, just in this moment, is that sin is what has caused the separation and that it has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. This wonderful, wonderful verse before us tonight tells us that God has done something about this matter of sin, separating us from him. He has done a work of reconciliation. And he had to do it. It had to be him to do it, but he has done a work of reconciliation. And I love this. He has done this for us. You know, and I just look at that. And I love the way the word us just sits there for a minute. Just, I know there's a lot more going on in the verse, but just to enjoy the word us, he's reconciled us. That's you. That's me. We are wrapped up in this little two-letter word, us. He has reconciled us, brothers and sisters. We have been restored to a position of friendship with God. Even to be called his children and to call him father. I mean, that which has separated us from him, our sin has been dealt with, and we are now brought near to him and in a perfect state of harmony with him. And he has reconciled us to himself. He has reckoned. I mean, that naturally flows. The thought flow brings us to that, but it's just wonderful to pinpoint that and just have that very squarely in front of us. He's reconciled us to himself. The holy, righteous, beautiful, and lovely in every way God who made us and made everything, and who is the giver of everything that is good and everything that is perfect, who is gracious and merciful and kind and perfect, loving beyond all comprehension, he has reconciled us to himself. You know what? If we were to have been consulted from the very beginning, if man had been consulted about what God should do for mankind, if he didn't tell us anything that he had in his heart to do for us, and he said, what would you have me do for you? We would never come up with this stuff. We would never thought so grand. We would have never had such a big imagination that he should do such a wonderful thing as this, reconcile us, even to himself, to bring us into a harmonious relationship with himself. There's no way we would have thought about that. We would have been like, this is my conjecture. I would have, if God had asked us, we'd have been like, is there just any way I can escape your wrath? Is that even in the realm of possibilities that somehow I might just escape your wrath? It's as if God could say, oh yeah, and I could do a lot more than that. I could do a lot more than that. And I love that. I love that about God. Is just his heart, his plans, they're so far beyond what we would have ever even imagined possible for us. You were reading that he's reconciled us. He's brought us, despite our sin, dealt with it, and has brought us into this harmonious relationship, this friendship relationship with himself. Amen. Now we are just so, brothers and sisters, we're so wonderfully free to enjoy him. We're just so free to enjoy relationship with him, to enjoy him. He's reconciled us to himself. We get to enjoy him forever. It's so neat to think that right now as I stand here, you know, I'm right with God. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing to just be filled every part of my being. I just know that I am right with God. I'm in a right standing with God. I'm in a position of intimacy with God, belonging to God, reconciled to God. The more we think about these things and understand these things, it's just a source of pleasure and joy to recognize he has reconciled me, to himself. This next picture is, I'm sure you'll recognize what this is. I don't know if that's what it looked like. I don't think it did, but it's the veil of the temple. We would have never been standing there, brothers and sisters. We would have never been standing in this place where we are right now viewing this. But that veil, right, it's such an appropriate visual. It's such an appropriate visual for us to look at of man's state before God. Unreconciled, unable to draw near to him. It's just what a symbol it is, what an illustration it is. There it is. God is on the other side, man is on this side, and you cannot draw near. Even the high priest, right? We know this. The high priest, he only went in there one day a year. And I don't know, you could just put yourself in the shoes of the high priest on that day, and you go up to that veil, and you got the incense, and you put your hand on the veil. And then you put your fingers around the side of it, and then you begin to draw it back. I mean, I would have been trembling, right? I don't know how you were not trembling as you just got ready. For me, Like I would have been sticking the incense in there first, make sure the smoke fills up the place real nice and good, you know, and then
maybe
I would have just come in. What's that?
Maybe the way he did.
Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised, because he had to obscure the glory of God to some extent,
right,
you know, because if he looked right on God, everyone was afraid. I saw God, I'm going to die. So yeah, that may have been the way he did it. He may have put that in there first, let it fill up with smoke, and then he went in. But what an illustration, visual for us to just say, this is the situation. Unless God does something about it, he's on the one side and we are on the other side. And because of sin, we can't just draw near to him. But then, of course, I hope you'll like this. It's really, I tried to get a little bit of animation to it, but like that veil being torn, you know, that veil being torn. And I don't know if the glory of God's presence, like I depicted in the visual there, I don't know if the glory of God's presence, the Shekinah glory, which was behind it. I know there's probably some discussion that could be had about whether God's presence was still in the temple in the time of Jesus. But if you look at some of Jesus's words, he who swears by the temple swears by it, and he who dwells in it. Very interesting. There's another one too. But so I don't know. I don't know. Would Jesus go to a temple where God's presence wasn't there? You know, things like that come to mind and make you wonder, that the presumption that God's presence wasn't there. And if indeed it was, and that veil was torn, I mean, did he make some dramatic departure? His glory leave the place? I don't know. But it was torn. What a visual. How entirely epic to see the way opened. To see the way opened. God has made it possible that we should draw near to him. Sin has been dealt with. But how? Said we'd get to the how. And I know I'm teaching the choir here, right? You know the answer to this how. Although it's fun, I just ran across a quote from Socrates. He said, it may be that deity can forgive sins, but I don't see how. So much for, you know. Well, I mean, there's a certain wisdom to it, because you're right, Socrates. Like, that's a really good question. How can he do that? It's a serious matter. And this has a very, very sobering answer, doesn't it? I mean, it's right there in that verse. Through Jesus Christ. He did it through a person. A most lovely person. Mm-hmm. And we know how. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5:11. We are also rejoicing God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. It was through a person, reconciled to God by means of a person, his beloved son, his anointed one. He sent him into the world to accomplish this reconciliation. And we're Christians. We're Christians, and we know that he was sent into the world, and we might say to make reconciliation, but we know how. To lay down his life. It is by that means that we have been reconciled. Paul says it in Romans 5 and verse 10, through the death of his son. Through the death of his son. We know this. We see the words there that God reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And we know what it means. It means that Jesus Christ went to the cross. And through the cross, he reconciled us to God. And there he suffered, I mean, untold agonies, even separation. in depths of anguish laid, as God made his soul an offering for sin, our sin, the very sin that was separating us from God and would have separated us from him for all eternity. There in his body, he bore my sin. He bore your sin. Whether a person is saved or not, because we believe the text that says he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. For the living God is the savior of all men, especially of those who believe. But our Savior had to give his body. Paul writes to the Christians at Colossae to say, he has now reconciled you in the body, in his body of flesh, through death. I mean, this is like we want to understand this. How did this happen? This is how it happened. These are the details of how it happened. It came through death. It came through the giving of his body. He also had to shed his blood. We read in Colossians, it pleased the Father that by Christ, he would reconcile all things to himself by him. There's that idea. It's through a person he's done this. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, right? This is how he did it. So we go back to Adam and Eve, and we consider that sin came in and that it had to be dealt with. They just couldn't go on in any kind of friendship relationship with God without sin being dealt with. And God indeed dealt with it. But how did he deal with it? I want to put it in a specific way to connect back to what we're just thinking of. By means of a body and blood of an innocent life. We say an animal's life was given, but then you just think about how you can say it. You say, that's a right way to say it. And boy, does that make me think of the Savior. There was a body that was given. There was blood that was shed, of one that was innocent. So that that shame of their nakedness could be covered with the skins. Dealt with that in measure. He dealt with that there. And sin has to be dealt with. And this is what it took. I bring this picture up because sometimes we just, in our world, we don't. This is the most graphic biblical picture that I can find of a lamb being offered. And it's in a children's book, actually. And I love it because it just gives us that reality of here's a live animal. It slit its throat. And as the man was putting his hand on it, just it stopped moving. Right? Its spirit was separated from its body. Actually, well, now I'm getting confused. It was soul or spirit, right? Does an animal have? But its life is gone. And it's still. It's dead. Its body has been given, its blood has been shed. The reality of that. But that's what it took. It took a body to be given, it took blood to be shed in order for sin to be dealt with so that we could be brought near to God. What are your thoughts just on this? Anything to add or ask?
Tremendous amount of things about it. Can be said. You know, I was thinking about, first of all, the verse, God has reconciled us to himself. And reconciliation is all about having harmony with God, right? Mm-hmm. You said it, and being totally compatible with God, 100%. And without that compatibility, there is no coexisting with God. And when you think about the sacrifice that the Lord made, and the verse that you reminded us of, you know, it's not just my sin, it's the sin of the whole world. But my sin is my need. The rest of the world is not really what I'm thinking about. So it's enough for the Lord. It cost him enough for my sin. But yet the power of his sacrifice and the power of his blood is unlimited. Because in a sense, the world just keeps getting bigger and bigger. The more and more people, more and more sin. I mean, how many people have ever lived? You know, right now there's what, like 8 billion people on the planet? How many billions have already died in history? How many billions more are going to live? But the blood of Christ will never run out of the power to completely eliminate all of that sin. And when we think about the sin condition, it is absolutely repugnant to God. It will not coexist with sin in his presence. It cannot. It's not going to compromise his holiness. So the fact that he gave the option for sacrifice by a blood offering is really very amazing to me, because sin is so ugly to God and it is so offensive to him. And why would he even allow for there to be any reconciliation? You see, that speaks to the, you know, the love of God. You know, the Lord said it, God so loved the world, you know, that he gave his only begotten son. He loved what was offensive. I don't love what's offensive. My love is very limited in that regard, you know, and that's a failing for me. And, but God doesn't have that problem.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. He allowed, just the fact that he said, I'm giving you the blood upon the altar to atone for your souls. Mm-hmm. He didn't have to. He could have just said, well, you failed, you sinned, goodbye. Mm-hmm. You know, and you started with the lake of fire. He just consigned everybody to that. You know, and that would have been the end of it. But a lot of effort. I mean, it'd be very easy for us to sin. But look at all the work that God puts into reconciliation. Mm-hmm. After chapter 3 in Genesis, it's all about the reconciliation to the end of Revelation. But the first 3 chapters of Genesis, that's where righteousness in man ends.
Yeah, he wants a relationship, and he's willing to suffer.
He values us that much.
Yeah.
One thing that helps me in talking to veterans and different people that don't have a clue of what I'm getting ready to say is, I just take, everybody's got a phone, take your phone, and this is sin. Probably a lot of truth to that. But God is up here and we're down here, and because of that sin, we cannot see God. He can't see us. He can't do, nothing. So just think of this as your sin, and how are you going to be able to see the Lord through this? And what I was telling somebody at the post office the other day, I said, and I handed them a gospel tract, and I said, first you have to repent. And it was really interesting, because she was a believer, but she wanted to hear what I was going to say, come to find out. But her brother's dying of cancer. And so she wanted to know how to talk to her brother. I said, we must be born again. We must repent first. And this is a sin. So I said, but once we do that, and then we ask the Lord to come into our heart, and the Holy Spirit will work on changing us. And it's a daily thing. And each day, as we get in the Word, stay in the Word, and talk to other believers, and then we have the hope of the eternal salvation. And then her and I both started crying, and, you know, of course I always do that. And, but it was just so wonderful. And she said, thank you so much. Can I have another track? I want to keep this one, and I'll get the other one to my brother. So, you know, it's just really neat, you know, how the Lord led me. I just walked up to her, you know, that's how God always rolled in my life. But so that was just really interesting how this thought came, as this being the blockage. This is a sin blockage, and the Lord can't see us.
Yeah, sin has to be dealt with. There's just no other way around it. And maybe Socrates, in his thought of, I don't know how God can forgive sins, is because he really, in a sense, can't unless sin is atoned for. There has to, there's justice and righteousness. And so sin has to be dealt with justly, righteously, completely in order for forgiveness to be extended. And that happened at the cross. So if Socrates isn't thinking about the cross, then maybe he's right to say, I don't know how he can. I don't know how he can forgive sins.
Which God was he thinking about? In Greece, there were many gods.
But is there, are those gods forgiving sins? I don't even know enough about those gods to know if they even do such a thing. But if I could like just go a little further here before we close, we know that there wasn't a single animal whose life could remove that veil. Not one of their bodies, nor even all the bodies of all the animals could rend the veil and reconcile man to God, nor could all their innocent blood, collectively, all their innocent blood, collectively could not secure such an accomplishment. I mean, think about it. All those years, that veil is just there. Just, I mean, we don't, I mean, just day after day and month after month and year after year and century after century, it, the veil's just there. Not only here, but in heaven. The holiest of all was shut up, even to God's redeemed people. You think about it, you're like, well, maybe God shut up to, you know, everyone else of all the nations, but even God's redeemed people couldn't come in and draw near to him behind the veil. The writer of Hebrews says it, into the second part, behind the veil, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, and right? We know this, what it says next. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, or it wasn't disclosed. It wasn't revealed while the first tabernacle was still standing. That way, it just wasn't known. It wasn't revealed. It wasn't in the mind of man at all of how there was going to be a possibility to draw near while that tabernacle was standing, because the veil was just always there. It was just always there, hanging there. But we don't get too far. How the writer of Hebrews says, we don't get too far before we read about Christ. You can't get too far. You're talking about, there's the way into the holiest was not made manifest while that first tabernacle was still standing. He says a couple other things, but then he says, but Christ, through him, we do enter into the holiest of all. And I love this. And it's not into the holiest of all in some tabernacle made with hands here on the earth, but one made without hands in heaven, into the very presence of God in heaven. I mean, when you think about the veil being torn, we're not like, oh, hooray, let's go to the temple and go to the holiest of all. The veil was torn in the temple, but that was symbolic of the veil being torn, the way being opened into heaven, to where God's very presence was. That's where Christ went with his own blood. He didn't go into an earthly tabernacle, to an earthly temple. He went into the heavenly temple with his own blood so that the way could be opened up. And the writer teaches us that this was accomplished by the shedding of the blood of Christ and the giving of his body, reconciled through the cross, reconciled through the death of the Son of God. And what happened in that moment when our Savior breathed his last, Matthew tells us, right, cried out again with a loud voice and gave up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn into from top to bottom. Sin had been dealt with. The way was open. And what a way to declare it. I mean, what a way to declare it. The way is open. God has reconciled man to himself. And the way is open now. The way is, there's more to be said about this, but the way is open. And I want to just, one thing the writer of Hebrews says is very interesting. He says that veil, those famous words, therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, his body. That veil, his flesh. His body was torn, and that is what it required to bring us near to God. His body was torn. Our brother, just this last Sunday in our breaking of bread, made that observation. He said he was torn apart for us. The veil that is his flesh. You couldn't tear the veil unless the flesh of the Son of God was torn on Calvary. But because it was, that veil can't hold its integrity. That veil can't keep anyone out now. The Son of God has given his body, has shed his blood. The way is open. That veil can't remain as it is. It must be torn. It must be torn because he's been torn. The way is opened. The way to God is open. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. May I just say one more thing about this and close this. The scriptures even say these incredible words when you think about what it took. He was made sin for us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Right there where you are, turn in your Bible in verse 21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, we'll pick up here, Lord willing, next week. It's just amazing to think about what it was that God was willing to do, what he was willing to suffer in order to reconcile us to himself. It would require his body being given, it would require his blood being shed, but he was willing to do it. And the way is open now. At great cost, the way is open, and we draw near with confidence and joy and peace and friendship and intimacy with the living God. He's reconciled us to himself. Any final thoughts just to share?
I was thinking of the words from that hymn that the gracious Spafford wrote. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Yeah. The very thing that was separating us. Actually, I was going to put that up there, and I'll just put, I won't reference it too much, but just that we know that there's this connection with the serpent on the pole, that the very thing that was killing the children of Israel in the wilderness was set up for them to look at. The very thing that was killing them was on that pole. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must I be lifted up. And what was he lifted up as? The very thing that was killing us, sin. He became sin for us. So it's just incredible, the comparison there, that here was our Savior, the beloved Son of God, lifted up, and he became there on the cross, mystery that it is, the very thing that was killing us. And as we look in faith upon him, we are saved, right? So yeah, it's a wonder. But we sure are glad he did. My sin, not in part, but the whole.
Sometimes I wonder, we should ask ourselves, would we prefer to be like Adam and Eve before sin, living in the garden, or in Christ, having been redeemed? Which would be better? I think it's better.
Sorry. Yeah, absolutely. I agree. Another song I had in my notes was "Will Make Me Understand It, Help Me to Take It In, What It Meant for Thee, the Holy One, to Bear Away My Sin." All right, let's just pray. Our gracious God, we are just we ought to just be astounded again at such a pithy verse. It's just so concise and full of wonderful truth, communicates so much as we just pause and think about these words and these phrases, and that you were willing to do a work of reconciliation. It had to be you. It had to be you. And you were willing to do it, but you knew what it would take to do it. But you reconciled us, even in this room. We've been restored to a position of friendship, of harmony with you, the living God, the holy God. You've reconciled us to yourself. We would have never thought that you could do such a grand and wonderful thing. Our imaginations would have never come up with such a concept. We could have just died and ceased to exist. We would have been happy. But you have not only dealt with our sin, but you've brought us near to yourself. But you've done it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know what that means. We know it's a person that you did it through. And we know what it is that he had to endure to make it so. He had to give his body. He had to shed his blood. But when he did, in dramatic fashion, you made it clear that the way was opened and that you had now made peace with man through your son. That veil was rent and you invited all, as we will think about in the next week or the week after, you just invite all to be reconciled to you. You've done a great work. And now you just invite anyone who would desire to draw near to you and find peace with you and forgiveness of sins. So we're just marvel again at who you are. You're the great God, the wonderful God, and we're so glad we belong to you. And we're so glad to have a Savior like our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.